Have you ever wondered what heaven will be like? Sure, we've all spent time trying to imagine life beyond the grave. Well, today, on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Revelation chapter 21. Following a sobering passage about the Great White Throne Judgment, the next portion of Revelation offers a glimpse of our heavenly inheritance. It's likely you'll be surprised by the revelation given to John about the new heaven and the new earth. And you'll certainly be encouraged to learn about a place with no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more tears.
Revelation 21 will be the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at together, and I think you'll find these truths regarding our future destination not only insightful but inspiring as God has given them to us. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now, the message from Chuck Swindoll called Heaven at Last.
Well, at the risk of sounding a little heretical, I wondered if we'd ever get to heaven. Really did. Feel sort of like the husband of the wife who died after an illness, and she made her way to heaven, and she is walking up to the gates, and Peter's not there at the moment, and she looks through the gates and she sees family members and friends who've gone on before, and they greet her and they say, "We're so glad to see you. We've been waiting for you. Come on in." And about that time, Peter walks up and greets her, and she says, I want in. I want to be with my friends and all the fun that looks like going on in there." And he said, "That's fine. All you have to do is spell a word." She said, "Great, what's the word?" He said, "Love." Well, she immediately spelled the word, and the gates were open, and she walked in and began a great time of enjoyment and rejoicing. 2.5-3 years later, Peter says to her, "You know, I'm going to be gone for a while. I'd like you to watch the gate for me, and so you can greet whoever shows up." And wouldn't you know it, after 20-30 minutes standing there, she sees her husband. From years ago. And she says, "Oh, how are you? And he said, "Oh, man, I am terrific." Says, "You know, when you died, that attractive nurse that took care of you while you were sick, I married her in two or three weeks. And as a matter of fact, we won the lottery and we have hit it rich. And we have sold that little dump that you and I lived in and built this big mansion. And just, I mean, we have lived it up. We've been around the world a couple of times on cruises. It has been terrific. Matter of fact, he says, I was water skiing in Cancun and I fell and hit my head. And it's the last thing I remember. And here I am. How do I get in? She frowned and said, you have to spell a word. And he said, well, what's the word? She said, Czechoslovakia. That's a great story. Czechoslovakia. I mean, there are times you think you're never going to get into heaven. It just... We started this long journey. You may not know it. You may be visiting and weren't here when we started. It was back in 06, as I recall. No, actually, it was in 03. It was February of 2003. We began the journey in the first chapter of the Revelation. And interestingly, I thought this was curious. We've had glimpses of heaven. We've seen scenes from heaven. We've certainly seen the Lamb on the throne. We have seen the Lord Jesus as he comes from heaven on the white horse. We've seen the judgments as they've emanated from heaven, the scrolls and the trumpets and the bowls and all of the things that occur on this earth, and voices from heaven and the 24 elders and the living creatures and on, but we've not really gotten into this place of glory until today. And now the gates are open and we are invited in. And what is remarkable about this section and these two last chapters of not only the book of the Revelation, but of the Bible, these are the two most significant sections on heaven. You don't do a study of heaven without spending time in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. You may be surprised to know that heaven is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation over 500 times. 50 of those times occur in the book of Revelation itself. So it's a gathering place for information about heaven. But what's interesting is that it is not usually called heaven. The Bible uses all kinds of synonyms that represent heaven. I sat down in my study and began to work my way through, and here are some of the things I found. It's called the third heaven. It's called God's dwelling place, the dwelling place of the Most High. Heaven is called in some places the temple, another paradise, my Father's house, simply a place, a kingdom, a glory, the throne, a better country, a perfect tabernacle not made with hands, unapproachable light, at home with the Lord, the things above, our adoption, the redemption of our body. Finally, these beautiful terms that appear not only here in 21:1, but over in 2 Peter 2:13, a new heaven and a new earth. Contrary to popular opinions, and by the way, popular opinions about heaven are almost always wrong, we're not going to be caught up on a cloud, strumming a harp, sprouting wings, and looking silly as we are somewhere between land and space. Do you know that heaven in the future will be on solid ground? We're not going to wind up there. We're going to wind up on a place called New Earth. Look at the first verse of Revelation 21. John, you remember, all the way through the book, writes, I saw and I saw, I heard, I heard. These first three verses begin like that. So it's something he sees passing in review in the first century toward the end of it. And yet it's still beyond the 20th century when it will transpire. maybe beyond the 21st. We don't know when it will dawn, when the Lord will come. So John, living at the end of the first century, is caught up in this apocalypsis, this unveiling, this revelation of God's plan. And now he comes to the climax as he sees a brand new atmosphere called the heavens and a brand new solid terrain called New Earth. It's important enough to mention that the word new is not a word for chronology, as in succession, or like unto the one before it. It isn't a new earth that's now a little like the old earth, but it's eternal, or a new atmosphere. This is brand new, fresh. This is a qualitative term. It's different in structure. It's different in appearance. It is different in atmosphere. It is completely, totally new. And John says, as he looks at this, the first earth and the first heaven have passed away. So they've been removed. We saw that when we dealt with the great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20. And there was no place found for people to sit or to stand, if you will. They're simply suspended in space. So the old earth, the earth we know, and the old heavens, the atmosphere or the universe we're somewhat familiar with, that's all gone. So I ask you to let your mind run free and just let yourself imagine another kind of terrain, another kind of heaven. And the very first thing God leads John to write is at the end of verse 1, there is no longer any sea. I've smiled because I thought anybody who lives on Patmos would be glad that there is no longer any more sea. I've been on the island, and many of you have. And as on any island, it seems to us, sitting here in the middle of a country, that it would be a beautiful place to spend one's life, but you can just get so much sea. However, there is so much more than that. Ever stop to ask yourself why there wouldn't be any salt sea in our future home? Most people never given that a thought. It's the first thing John names, and I think because it is descriptive of a completely different kind of terrain, it stands out in John's mind. There's no longer any sea. David McLeod, in a fine book titled The Seven Last Things, writes this. At first glance, ocean lovers and fishermen might be taken aback at this statement, no longer any sea. But consider for a moment why the ocean exists. Over 70% of the surface of our earth is covered with salt water. And the average depth of the ocean is 2.3 miles. Why does our planet need such a massive covering of salt water? The answer is to cleanse the earth and make life possible. The sea might be described as a big sewer system, or better, God's great antiseptic solution, composed of about 96% water, 3.5% salt, and about 0.5% trace elements, chlorine, magnesium, calcium, and the like. The salty brine of the sea purges, cleanses, and preserves our planet, making it fit to live in. Many of the pollutants and waste that humans produce get washed out of the soil and into streams and rivers. Others, we deliberately dump there. The rivers wash these materials into the sea, and the antiseptic salinity of the sea absorbs, scrubs, and breaks down these pollutants and wastes. The sun heats the sea, causing only pure, clean water vapor to float up into the sky, forming clouds, which bring refreshing rain back to the land. A continuous cycle of cleansing and renewal. But the new earth, in the new earth, there will be no more pollution, no more decay, no more need for cleansing, and thus no more need for a salty sea. And he concludes, this present order of things is going to come to an end, and there is nothing that more powerfully communicates the idea than the assertion that there is no longer any sea. What I haven't mentioned, but I will in a few moments, is the absence of the curse. And we can't imagine life without the curse and all of the fallout it brings. But we're talking perfect atmosphere, perfect, perfect existence, a perfect environment. No longer any need for a sea. But a people who inhabit an area this fabulous will certainly need a central place. If for nothing else than a place for the Lamb himself to be enthroned. Verse 2 addresses that as John says, I saw the holy city. A new, here's our word again, fresh, a different kind, a unique, never before seen Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God. So, this is all part of the home he has gone to prepare for us. And the new Jerusalem, which will be explained from verse 9 to the end of this 21st chapter, we'll look at that next time. This new Jerusalem comes down as if completely and perfectly constructed, framed, shaped, filled with the kinds of things that God designed for it to contain. And it appears before John, and he's at a loss to know how to describe it. In brief, he simply goes to an analogy. Verse 2 concludes, it's as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that a great, great analogy? I mean, is there anything more beautiful on earth than a bride in a lovely wedding gown? Coming to be with her groom and to live with him forever. As a pastor, I've done so many weddings. I agree with what Vernon McGee said in one of his messages. I've never seen an ugly bride, honestly. I mean, we have words to describe a bride. Dazzling, elegant, pure, radiant is a favorite word. Lovely, stunning, delightful. As a bride adorned for her husband. I like to remind couples when they get married to make the most of those few moments. First, they'll never be thinner. That's one thing you can count on. You ever look back at your photos and think, how did I ever do that? My leg wouldn't fit in that dress now as I look at that. How did I ever fit into those tucks? Furthermore, it is the most stimulating event you can experience on earth as you're connected with the one you love and adore. But this doesn't even have the groom so much in mind. I've often thought nobody looks at the groom. They all look at the bride and talk about how fabulous she looks. That's John. It's like a bride. And all eyes are on the new holy city. What will life be like in this place of beauty and charm and loveliness? Well, to begin with, please observe the closeness. I'd use the word intimacy. There will be with your heavenly Father. I heard a loud voice. By the way, this is the 21st and last time we'll hear a loud voice mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Last time. Apparently it's one of the announcing cherubs. Apparently it's one of the chosen angels. Presence angels, I've referred to them, that steps up and makes the announcement. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Look at the word tabernacle. Skene is the Greek term. Shekinah is a play off that skene word. It's a word that really means dwelling rather than tabernacle. If you carry a New International Version, it's rendered correctly, dwelling. John immediately sees the presence of the living God who is dwelling among the people. In fact, look at the next phrase. He will dwell, skenosai, same word rendered dwell there, but tabernacle earlier, don't know why. They're the same. He will come and this will be his dwelling and he will dwell among us. And I love the way it ends. God himself will be among us. There won't be a representative. There won't be a throne that keeps us at a distance. There will no longer be that sense of aloofness and even at times fear. That's all gone. There is an intimacy that will connect. And it will be an intimacy like we've never known ever before. In fact, it is so stupendous, you haven't English words to describe it. John attempts to in his first letter, where he says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when we see him, we will be as he is. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see him through a mirror dimly, but then, that's heaven, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. There will be complete knowledge. There will be no classes. And all the students said, amen. Right. There will be no profs. There will be no grading. There will be no deadlines. There will be no earning of degrees or loss of such. There will be none of that. Knowledge will have reached its fullness. You won't go to learn about God. You will walk with and fellowship alongside the living God. There will be a closeness that we cannot even grasp. Ray Stedman used to say that trying to tell us in our present state what heaven is like trying to explain the concepts of relativity and quantum physics to a 2-year-old. We aren't equipped to grasp it. You and I know that we have great areas of ignorance. I've heard it said, education is going from an uncertain to sure awareness of your own ignorance. When you realize the world of knowledge that there is, you are appalled at what you don't know. That will not be true in heaven. All limitations are gone. All mental boundaries are erased. You'll get it. You'll see it. You'll understand it. And you'll be surrounded by others of the same. I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I can't wait just to ask. You won't ask anything. You'll know. You won't learn anything any more than God today learns. We will know as we are now known. We will see as he now sees. It'll all come clear.
Most of us have pressing questions we want to ask God. But when we arrive in heaven,
our minds will be opened to the answers. That's truly amazing. You're listening to Insightful Living. Our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, called today's message, Heaven at Last. And we hope this study about our eternal home has piqued your curiosity to learn more. Did you know that all of Chuck's sermons in this series are recorded? The collection for Revelation is called Unveiling the End. You can order this full study today and listen at your own pace. To find out more, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. From our founding 45 years ago in July of 1979, Insightful Living Ministries has been funded by the voluntary donations of friends like you. To send your financial gift today, please write to Insightful Living UK, P.O. Box 254, Wisbeach, P.E. 14 4FZ. You can also make a much-needed donation online when you go to insightfulliving.org.uk. And then finally, during the summer months, many of us are trying to break away from the pressing demands of life to catch a much-needed holiday. And Chuck's booklet affirms that worthy pursuit. Remember, it was God who established relaxation from the very beginning. He did so at creation. And Jesus carved out times of rest during his earthly ministry too. But in today's world, sometimes we go, go, go until we burn out. Chuck's booklet will reinforce your desire to find a quiet place and get some rest. Again, it's called Leisure, God's Model for Recharging. You might want to share this booklet with someone you know and love who really deserves to take a break. Request your copy when you make a donation today. Go online to insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the bliss of heaven tomorrow on Insightful Living. The preceding message, Heaven at Last, was copyrighted in 2004, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.